Just a little bit about maybe what happened. Some of you know, some of you don't. About a year ago, February 18th, we have been in Uruguay for 10 years. Before that, we were 17 years in Ecuador serving the Lord. And little beknownst to many people, the day after Thanksgiving, my wife and I are going to sneak into Ecuador and feed like 200 kids because they're hungry. You know, they don't know all the ins and outs of things. They're just hungry. So we're going to try to feed 200 kids, Lord willing, and try to give them a little Christmas something or something at the end of this month. But Denise and I, 17 years Ecuador, Uruguay, serving the Lord. And last year, did everybody have breakfast yet? Pretty much. All right. I was vomiting violently. Some of you understand that, have been there, or know somebody that has been there, and 3 hours in my house, and we were like 3 hours from what they call a hospital. You see, Uruguay is an atheistic nation, so they have social communistic tendencies in their constitution and everything they live. They don't believe. They're trying to wipe out everything Christian for the last 100 years. They don't even have Christmas or Easter. Even the churches have been so accustomed to not having Christmas and Easter, it's pretty not much in the church either. So what better place would a missionary want to go? To me, that's incredible. Nobody even knows the stories. And it still amazes you that nobody knows the stories. And they look at you when you share something scriptural and we even had a salesperson. She was selling mattresses, and we first got there, we needed to get a mattress. And I was talking to her that, you know, she knew I had a doctorate. She knew my wife has a chef's degree. And she was talking to us, and I was talking to her. She said, "Why would you come to Uruguay?" And I said, "Well, I was on my knees praying, and God said, get up and go. Because he wanted to let you know that he loves you." And she said, "You've got a doctorate? You don't look crazy, and you believe in God?" And that has to make you chuckle. And I said, "Yeah, yep." And I said, she knew my wife was a chef, and I said, "We live a couple blocks from where you are. Would you think it's crazy if we invited you to a gourmet lunch this Wednesday for your lunchtime?" "No, that wouldn't be crazy." And we got to share with her for like 2 hours over a meal. So we have been witnessing, but then last year, here I am in my own home, blocks away from the hospital, violently vomiting and didn't know how to stop. Bile. You know, it was like lunch from 3 days ago was coming up still. It was bile. It was like, I didn't know what to do. And I'm okay with medical. I love medical. I just don't want you to practice medicine on me. And so at this time, I didn't care who practiced what. I wanted to be able to stop vomiting. So Denise, I said, "Denise, take me to that hospital." And when we got to the hospital, there was a Mormon doctor. Any Mormons here right now? I got to watch because you guys go to Catholic Church. You go everywhere. A Mormon doctor, emergency, and when you don't, you're just meeting somebody the first time, what's your first reaction? Witness the gospel. And it's kind of effective when you're, "Jesus loves you." They like listen to you just to hear what you're saying. And she gave me a pill and calmed it down. I said, "Do you have any more of those?" And she told me what it was. It was a gallstone that was moving and caused that bile to come up. And I said, "Oh, that's so much better." I couldn't even, there was so much pain involved. There was so much going on. It calmed it down. But I think they saw that I had incredible insurance from overseas. Because they grabbed me in this little hospital for 8 days and didn't give me any water or food, didn't assign me a doctor, and I was in a room that was 95 degrees. And it was a tight situation. And every morning I saw this crowd of people with white jackets on go into a room and talk for a while. And one day I just kind of ventured out with my little pole and ventured in there. And I said, you all doctors? Well, in training and doctors, I said, they're wondering what I am about. I said, I'm a New Yorker. So they kind of explained a lot of things with that statement. And I said, of all you, who is my doctor? A guy raised his hand and said, I guess I am. I said, you guess you are. He was a urologist. And I had something else. I didn't know what was going on, so I took the urologist. And I stayed in that room, and one night I woke up, and at the tail end of my bed was the lead pastor that we asked to be our pastor in Uruguay. He was sleeping in a lawn chair at the end of my bed. And I said, go home. What are you doing here? Go home. He said, yes, okay, sure. Next night I woke up and he's still sleeping in a lawn chair at the foot of my bed. I said, and his name is Pastor Uber. Don't go calling a ride service right now. His name is Pastor Uber. And so, Pastor Uber, what are you doing? And he said, Michael, let me explain this to you. Here in Uruguay, if you don't have somebody that you know in the room, the hospital will begin to steal from you. They will not give you the right medicines. They'll not give you any medicines. And I said, stay as long as you need to. And of course, we made great friends with them. But the hospital, I didn't know what was going on. And after 8 days, I was talking with Denise. I said, Denise, let's choose someplace else. I don't know what they're doing. And we were in the process of choosing when I just started bleeding in my brain. And I didn't lose consciousness. I didn't lose my doctoral work. I didn't go paralyzed. But I lost my ability to speak English and Spanish and my perception of sight. I didn't go black, but I couldn't see things right in front of me. And the doctor, who was Mormon, who had been witness to, she came in and said, hey, if anybody does that prayer thing, he's dying. And they shipped me out by ambulance 2 hours away to another hospital that could maybe look in and see what's going on. But in the meantime, they called the urologist because he was assigned to me. He came in and said, looks like he's peeing okay. I'm going, you know, I wasn't out of it. I could kind of get this stuff, but they shipped me off. And behind the ambulance, my Pastor Uber was driving our Speed the Light car. Praise God for a Speed the Light car. And my wife was in the passenger seat, and he was saying the whole 2 hours, please don't stop, please don't stop. And my wife said, why do you keep saying that? He said, because if the ambulance stops here, there's no need to go on. They'll just turn around and deposit the body where it started. I mean, it was a close call. That night, I drew my wife close, and I said, thank you. Thank you for 38 years of marriage. Thank you for living with me and staying with me all these years. And we just wept. And I drew Pastor Uber in close, and I said, Pastor Uber, thank you for letting me come to minister these nine years in Uruguay. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven. He said, you can't go to heaven. You owe me $300. I had told him on his building project, just put it on the hardware and I'll pay it off. I said, I do. I got out of the hospital after a little bit and gave him $400. Can I go now? He said, no, you can't go now. It was a tough time. I learned two things that night. Are you interested? Just this couple here, this family. Anybody else over there? This is a heavy-sided church. What's going on here? You can't do anything to get that? No. No power. They rearrange. Just put all the seats together. Confuse them. I learned two things. One, I will never go back to Uruguay for any kind of hospital care. They even made me pay $1,500 at social medicine. Nobody pays, but the gringo pays. And I told them, I said, you almost killed me. Here's $1,500. But they said, we almost killed you. Let's give you a discount. I'm thinking, I'm probably a New York Jew. I said, I'll take your discount. But don't kill me next time. And the second thing I learned, everybody wants to be in heaven with Jesus, but not today. The only challenge you have about today is you got to die to get there. And we're not ready for that. We're all ready, but we're not ready. It's kind of like those tensions we hold together in the Bible. We're ready, but not ready. Are you with me? And God let me in the second hospital just to recover a little bit. And they were hoping that my body would reabsorb the blood, which it did, miraculously. I'm thinking, hallelujah, God has created somebody and something so incredible that you can suffer a bleed and recover. Oh my goodness. I'm talking about our Father. I'm talking about this title of this message could be called Facing Your Fears with Faith. Face your fears with faith, because we're all going through something. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that, yes, he heals. Yes, he's got a plan. And it's not that it's your story. It's that you're written into his story. And he has the ability to write you in and use you up, because it's his story. He did it with his son. He'll do it with us. All the amens went away, Pastor. I think the amens are on this side, the people over there. A year after, trying to recuperate from all that, recovered most of everything. I just couldn't stop being dizzy. Like 19 months of vertigo. I don't know if you ever had vertigo, but 19 months of vertigo gets tiring. And so a year after I got out of the hospital, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go do 5 conferences to see if I can have the ability to do it still. I'm going to do 5 conferences in Thailand. And you're in Uruguay. She said, what do I do if you can? I said, they'll probably inform you. You learn. Guys, women, please, ladies, please don't listen. This is just for the guys. Guys, are you listening? We're thick sometimes. We shouldn't share everything with our wives. Okay, you can listen again, ladies. I think I heard an amen, but it was really quiet. And so I said, I've got to go. I've got to see. We're missionaries. I've got to keep going. And so I went to Thailand to do 5 conferences. A little bit more tired than normal, but I did it. I made it. And I had 2 days of rest, so they have an incredible hospital. I figured, let's go get checked out. Do the MRI, do everything again, and see how I'm doing after a year. And I think we might have a picture of an MRI of my brain. If maybe it's up, I can't do too much turning around, but if you see it, just yell amen. She's getting it. Okay. Isn't that okay, that black portion is where I bled. And I reabsorbed it, but I did not know, and they did not tell me, that everywhere the blood touched, it ate away the material of my brain. So that black portion of my brain is no longer there. It's an empty place in my brain. It's eaten away, and I cannot restore that. Some of you have been praying, and I'm sad to say that this is all you get for your prayers. But God is, I think, when I saw that, and she really was a neurologist, not a urologist. And I said, what's that? She said, that's your brain now. And she said, good thing you really pushed, after you had the bleed, you seem like you really pushed a lot of areas, which I'm a New Yorker, I'm going to push. And she said, if you did not, after 6 months, you don't recuperate anything. Only those first 6 months that you can recuperate. And so because you pushed, you have what you have now. Oh, hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Blessed be his name. And this next picture, I want to show you the Holy Spirit who I know. This is the Holy Spirit that I know. That's the dove. He says, you can't probably say butt here, but get your butt out of the mud and let's go. The Holy Spirit that I know keeps pushing me forward even though I don't feel like it. He keeps me going in impossible odds. He is the power and strength of the Word of God pouring through who I am to do what he wants to do in this world. You with me? Not this church. I think we're recording this. This is for you to give to another church that really needs to hear about this. So don't worry. Some of you are looking a little frightful. Some churches, not this church, some churches have the Holy Spirit. He's just a goosebump for them. I'm thinking, really? I want to know that church because I don't know the goosebump Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom I know says, keep going in my strength. Nothing's impossible for me. And you're part of my story. And with that kind of background, I want you to know that I am facing my fears with faith. It's trusting in his grace and mercy. Because there's no way any doctor looking at those photos today look at me and said, this is you? You should be dead. And while I was in Thailand, you remember the presenting problem that I had? Anybody remember? No, a gallbladder stone moving. And Uruguay said, you have one gallbladder stone. When I was in Thailand, I had them do sonogram and all that. They gave me two pieces of news. They said, you're not pregnant, which is I was very glad. I wasn't ready for that. And they said, you don't have one stone, you have five stones. And they have to probably come out. So when we left Uruguay, we went right back to Thailand. Because with our insurance, it's 100% paid for. That's a great thing. And we went back to Thailand, and they did laparoscopic surgery on me. Zit, zit, woo! And the Thai doctor pulled out my gallbladder from my belly button, and he said, you didn't have one stone, you didn't have five stone, you had 22 stones. 22 stones. He gave them to me. To me, I think these are precious stones because it took me 62 years to make them. I'm thinking about polishing them, making ladies' earrings. The business is not going well. So there's like one the size of a licorice that's in there, one of the stones, and I was thinking about making a nose ring, but that's not going well. So I'm down to maracas now. I think I have a buyer. It's for missions, don't worry. Earrings, nose ring, or just pay for me to go away with them. I don't care what you do. Or I'm thinking about opening up a gravel business. I don't know. 22 stones. He said, if those blew up, those could kill you. I said, get in line. There's a lot of things that are killing me these days. So the last part of this history of what you've been praying about, I went back to the neurologist, the office, and he said, Michael, let's just see where you are, because I was on a walking cane because I was no balance. He said, first of all, get rid of the cane and learn to walk on your own. I'm doing okay. Once in a while, you'll see me grab a hold of something solid or up and down stairs sometimes. You know, they said, don't fall again. And so he said, let's just see where you are mentally and all your balance. He said, extend your hands and touch your nose. He said, Michael, try the other side. He said, Michael. I said, don't worry, doc. He said, this is not a time to joke around. Call back the urologist. And they're amazed. I'm amazed in him because he's my God. Because if he does it for me, he'll do it for you. You might have come just for Thanksgiving and happy Thanksgiving. You might be here to be with family and praise God for that. But you came here this morning to be encouraged. And I want to encourage you, my God heals. If you could hear all that and say that God doesn't heal, we started a night visitation team. And we'll visit you at night and then in the hospital as pastors. You can't deny that God heals. You can't deny that His Holy Spirit fills you to push you on beyond your own strength. Because that's who you see in front of you this morning. All right? Can I give you some scriptures? I love His Word. I'll have to confess, I just absolutely love His Word. It's the only thing that we have to be able to do what we're doing. How do people get away with not reading His Word anymore? I don't get it. And I'm so excited. So many people have so many Bibles in their house. Dusty. Not really remembering where they all are. But that's okay, because they also have, I have His Bible on my phone. Oh my goodness, that's so good. I love that. I'm not criticizing in the least. I just don't think you're studying it profoundly on the phone. You got it. Big deal. Are you studying His Word? Are you in His Word every single day? I'm thinking maybe not. And I'm thinking we better get back to it. Because God is wanting to do some great things in this last time, but He needs His people to be full of His Word. So I want to give you a little bit of the Word that He's given to me. And part of it is, we don't listen to dead people anymore. And that's okay to laugh. It's just as long as it has been recent, you know. But we don't listen. And I was 90, the doctor said I was 95% dead at the hospital. I've never been 95% dead before. And I told him, you only have one shot at killing me, and if you can only get to 95%, that's your fault. Because with a 5% I've got, I'm gonna live for the King of Kings. I'm gonna do what He says, no matter what, until He takes my last breath away from me. And then you might hear a story of a missionary that was in Uruguay. We don't listen to dead people anymore, and I want to share something from a dead person in the Bible. Before I do, I kind of want to finish off Uruguay, because we have, after 9 years of serving in a very difficult place, because nobody believed the Word. What we did for the last 6 years is we trained 800 disciples over the last 6 years to leave them in place as warriors when Uruguay decides that they want the gospel. We didn't know what else to do. We just trained disciples who are training other disciples who are training other disciples without us. That's all we knew to do, 800. And I had, would this building fit 800 people? Maybe not. Why don't we get there then? A place where we don't fit anymore. You can't help but open the north section. Sid gave me a tour this morning. It was only a nickel. I'm thinking, I told her, if there's a good offer, maybe I'll do four times. Sid took me around. Get with it. Get on it. It's up to us to just fill this place to overflowing. And so I'll have to use your imaginations. Think about 800 people in here. Those were the disciples that we just did over 6 years, Denise and I. And I had all 800 of them, and we trained them for 6 months, about 2 hours a week for 6 months each, so that they could train others. And I asked them, I had them there, and I asked them three questions. Question one, do you think it's important to make disciples? What would you say? That's what they said. Check. Good job. Check. Yes. It's important to make disciples. Question two. Does the Bible say it's important to make disciples? That's exactly what they said. Yes! Good job! And I said, this is not one of my regular questions, but maybe half a question, 3.5. Half a question, where in the Bible does it say that? And 800 people said, we don't know. I said, don't worry, that's not your fault, that's my fault. Question 3. You think it's important. The Bible says it's important. How many disciples have you made from this point to a year in the past that are here following Christ with you? You know what 800 people said? None. Don't look worried. This is not for you. It's for another church, remember? None. And I thought, that was my doctoral dissertation, was discipleship. And that's the book that I'm asking the Lord, and with your prayers, to write a book on classical Pentecostal discipleship. Because I have a feeling around the world we're not discipling anymore. And I told them, I said, it's not because you don't think it's important or the Bible says, it's because you just don't know how to do it. And as leaders, we say go out and do it, but we're not letting anybody know how to do it. So Lord willing, is anybody going to pray with that for me? Help me pray about writing a book? In what world does a brain damaged guy needs to know how to write a book? I need help. I need help to do what God wants me to do, but I think it'd be helpful. So discipling, this message, yeah, it's about discipling because that's who we are. And we're not going more to Uruguay, but the Lord has called us, go home back to Ecuador. And so many people say, but there's so many missionaries in Ecuador. And I said, I know. That was my excuse. That's why we left for 9 years. But the whole area that we want to go to, 300,000 people, there's still nobody there. Still nobody has done anything. Still there's no great church there. Still there's nothing going on. And somehow Denise and I want to go back to Ecuador and grab a hold of the people and love on them like Christ would love on them and teach them about how to make disciples. Does that sound good to you? How good does it sound? Enough to come? Hey, Ecuador is 4 hours from Miami. I mean, like we're sisters. Let's do it. Come and be a part of that with us. Come to an area. And the problem is that where we're going to be going, we're like 80 meters from the ocean, so it's a little bit of a walk. But you could come in December. Anyway, I'm not going to do advertisement. So discipling, let's talk a little bit about that in the scriptures. And we're going to look at the scripture that says it's important to make disciples, Matthew 28. That's where you find it. I know you know that, but this is for the other church listening. And we're going to look a little bit at that, not reading the word like it's we're out for breakfast at Mrs. K somewhere and just saying grace and hoping people are looking. Not that kind of a read over or prayer time. Let's get a little bit deeper in this in Matthew 28. But before we get to the Great Commission, I want to tell you that you cannot do the Great Commission if you don't do the Great Commandment. So where's the Great Commandment? Let's let these guys say something. Pastors always know that, especially doctor pastors. They don't know what to call me either, doctor, pastor, reverend. They don't know the order. I don't know either. If you meet me academically, call me Dr. Michael Mills. If you meet me here, call me Michael. If you're going to call me, just the only thing you can't call me is late for dinner. Okay, so without pastor or pastor's wife responding, where do we find the Great Commandment? In the Bible. That's so good. Matthew 22 is like 34 to 40. And let me just kind of glaze over the Great Commandment, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in Great Commission, and it will be way before 2. Don't worry about it. Okay, Great Commandment. It's in verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, you see, they try to trip up Jesus. Don't you love when the Sadducees and Pharisees try to trip up Jesus? They just say something and try to shut him down. Don't you love it? And he just comes up with just these short answers. And they just sit down with their mouths open and say, can I be a follower? I mean, it's like that. Don't you wish they'd do that for you as well? And so the Pharisees just saw that the Sadducees were left with their mouths open standing there like, you know. So this Pharisee is an expert in the law. A Pharisee expert in the law is a pretty top person, right?
And he said, sit down.
Let me show you how this is done.
And he said, teacher, because that's what they said too. Teacher. Of course they're going to call him teacher because he's like the master of everything, right? Teacher. He said, one of them, the expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, that doesn't sound too complicated to us because the first thing that we think about of commandments is the Ten Commandments. What's the big deal? What's the best of the ten? I mean, I've heard it said even a blind dog can get a bone once in a while. You got that same dog? Yeah. He said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And we think it's the Ten Commandments, but what we don't know is that the Israelites, the Jewish masters, they took the ten laws and made 613 laws out of that. We have a saying in Uruguay, why make it simpler when you can complicate it some? You take 10 commandments given by God, and you make 613 of them, humanly speaking. So he's not asking which is the best out of the 10, which is the best of 613, I got you here. Right? And don't you, I love the Lord. I love his word. He says, well, let's look at this. He says in verse 37, he said, Jesus replied. And if you didn't realize he's replying, it's even in red for you. He says, what does he say?
Where's there? Blah, 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 blah.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Oh, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, Sid could probably testify to this. There's a lot of problems here because do you really think you're loving the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul? Do you really think you're doing that right now? I think you could take your whole ministry, whole life as a Christian, and try to fulfill these two. God's not saying, let's not complicate it. Let's get even simpler. If you do all this, you're going to fulfill all the laws. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Where do we find this? In the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6. That's what Jewish people, even today, who don't even know who he is, are still having their children recite it twice a day in their homes. So that children know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. I think in my teachings, I've kind of come to a belief that the Jewish folk, they have a collective consciousness. So they know about God, every part of him from beginning to end, because they have this collective consciousness, because they're reading his word like this, they're reciting it, even though they don't know him quite yet. They're reciting the Old Testament part of this to know who he is. And I wonder, what are the Gentiles teaching their children? Where to cross? Don't cross in the middle, in the middle. I mean, that was our day. Not your day. You were still young. In my day. And I was saying that in my day, I'm so old, I still remember when IT meant it. I don't know what it means now. I'm not even close to that. Kids know what it is. I don't. But in my day, they had commercials, national commercials, so you didn't cross in the middle of the street. And what are we teaching our kids? Anything? Not the word. And so God is saying, look at the great commandment. Really, what would it be like for you to love the Lord with all? A-L-L? Is it same, means the same thing here? What would it be like for you to love God with all your mind and your heart and your soul? It wouldn't be like, not again, other church, not you guys, don't worry, because you're getting fearful again. It wouldn't be like, oh, it's raining. Ooh, got to call in. I got no church today. I understand. I understand snow, but not a little bit. Love your God. Love him enough that you're going to sacrifice your life, who you are. You're not just going to go through the function, just go day to day on things. You're going to fulfill his word. You're going to do what he says to do. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit not to just give you a goosebump, but just to fill you up and push you out
to win the lost, to make disciples. If we had that kind of problem in the church today, there'd be no problem filling a church today. I don't think. You guys are so much wiser. I've been out of the country for 27 years, so I don't know as much. But I'm thinking if you can just get the real Jesus to the people that don't know him, that they're going to fall in love with a real Jesus. I'm way out of my league. And then he says, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. And like I said with Sid, but I don't even love myself. We got some things to square away. You can love yourself who you are in Christ, not who your family is. And I know, this is a family time. I know, I'm with family, and I even told them, I said, you're my family, but you're still crazy. I think we're all crazy. And I'm going to probably share with that, because I might ask the resident pastor to share something. So I might share like 1 Peter 1:18. And it says, don't forget that it's not your empty inheritance from the family that you, your ancestry that you have. It's that I bought and paid for you with my blood, not with precious blood, not with gold and silver. So you're not depending on your ancestry to be who you are today. If you are, that gets kind of messy sometimes. No, you're precious as a person to the living God to do what he wants you to do. That's amazing to me. He selected you. And I've told people, I said, to me, adoption is better than natural birth. Natural birth. When I was born 62 years ago, the doctor slapped my mom. He said, is that it? She had to take it all home. You didn't have a choice. You got to take it home whether you like it or not. But adoption means that somebody looked you over. Somebody knew your past. Somebody sees who you are right this second and probably can guess what's going to happen in the future. You see, he adopted me. And if I was God, I probably wouldn't choose you as disciples. But the thing about this is you probably wouldn't choose me either. Aren't you glad he's God? Aren't you glad we're adopted? Aren't you glad? He said, I know he's not going to serve me faithfully all the time. I know he's going to make mistakes and come back and make mistakes and come back. This is probably not your life. That's why it's the other church, right? You still recording it? But he still said, I want you on my side. And that's where we are today. And I want to show this now. So if you're not doing this stuff and love your neighbor as yourself, really, that's why we have automatic garages. So we don't have to know our neighbors. We're safe again. We don't even know the names of our neighbors. Denise, as I told you, has a chef's degree. And so we're trying to do a ministry called Let's Eat, E-A-T-T, Evangelism Across the Table, where you invite somebody who's not part of the church to eat at your table. That's a novel thing. What if all churches did that? Oh, it's too risky. I know it's risky. The gospel's risky. But there's something about somebody, what they're going to feel when they come to your table. What? What are you doing? What are you doing? People don't do that. Love on people. Get to know your neighbor's names. Get to know what they need. Get to know who they are. Go give them cookies. I don't care what you do. Just get them in. You have to make friends before you can bring them to church. So if you're not doing that, how in the world are you going to do the Great Commission? You've got to do the Great Commandment, because Great Commandment is like all around us. And Great Commission, you think it's a big thing that we're across the seas doing this, but we're just doing the Great Commandment where we are. It's local ministry to us. I understand. Different place. But get busy here now with the Great Commandment so you can do the Great Commission. Let's look at the Great Commission for a second. Is it okay so far? Did anybody leave already? Who checked the snow? Did anybody go leave already and I didn't notice? You can the other church is leaving. Okay, other church, get back here. It could, you know, you could slip out of my black spot in the back of my head. Let's look at Matthew 28. Can I have been serious, but I want to be even more serious. I have been waiting to be here with you all. I couldn't wait. All the way from Uruguay. When I found out, when I knew that we were going to come this morning, I just love you all. And I love sharing with New Yorkers because you get it. It's tougher in the South. Oh my goodness, so you have to explain everything.
You're not a Southern church, are you? Sorry, other church.
I've been waiting to be with you all. I've been waiting to share this because it's on my heart. I want to wake up a church. I want to wake up a church that could be sleeping. So let's look at the Great Commission now, and that's in Matthew 28. And there's some things I want to look at in Matthew 28, and we'll finish up with this, and I better hurry up. Okay, so it says Matthew 28, and look at verse 10. With me? Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You're not as excited about this as I am. And who said this? Is it in red? What did he say? Don't be afraid. Like any other word we hear. It's like, okay, we'll try. What was Jesus doing 27 verses before this? He was dead. He was on the cross and gave up his spirit. And he died. 27 verses before he said, "Don't be afraid." Are you with me yet? He was dead as a doornail. 3 days gone. And he comes back this morning. And the ones that found him, the grave empty, they could have been afraid. But here he is talking to them. And the first thing he says after that is, "Don't be afraid." Who said it? What did he say? Then why are you afraid? Is it a trust issue? You've got to discover why you're afraid of what you're afraid of. There's not one person listening to my voice that's not afraid of something. And you've got to come to a place where you say, "Jesus, help me. What am I afraid of? And why are you afraid?" Because he went to the grave and took all this on him. And he said, "I've conquered the grave, and I'm coming back to you to say, don't be afraid." Oh my goodness. I'd have to probably say it 50 times. I don't have that time, so you got to catch up. I want you to say, "Don't be afraid," about 50 times today. In whatever you're facing, just say to yourself, "Jesus told me not to be afraid. Don't be afraid." He said, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." Go and tell my brothers, go. Are you hearing something common here? What are you hearing? Go. 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 Remember that. Let's look at verse 16. It says in verse 16, Matthew 28, 16, then the 11 disciples stop right there. 11 disciples. Okay, it's like obvious somebody's missing. Who's missing? Judas. Bummer to be Judas. He was slotted. I don't think so. You know, we kind of get off with that and just say, "Oh, well, he was called to be slaughtered." I don't think so. Because I believe he was there when Jesus took the towel and washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. Have you ever, maybe not, has the other church, have you ever washed somebody's foot? Don't worry, some of the ladies are washed. "I have my pantyhose on, I can't do foot washing today." A guy said, "Go ahead, I've washed those in about 4 weeks." Anybody violently vomiting again? I can cure that. I think Judas, if you've ever had your foot washed, your feet washed, by somebody that has decidedly more authority and more experience than you have, And you're saying, why would you do that? The master of the universe, the creator of everything that holds everything together, who taught us for all these years, why are you washing my feet? No, did you remember Peter's reaction? No. I mean, it wasn't like, no, they're stinky. No, it wasn't like that. It was like, you can't do this. It'd be like a Dr. Ray Richards coming to wash your feet today. It would be like, why would you do that? Don't do that. You're too much. It would be that kind of a sense. No. Jesus coming in from heaven right now to wash your feet this morning? It'd be no way. No way. And I think Judas was on the other end of that. And I think Judas was wrestling inside of what he was about ready to do. And I think Jesus already knew. And I think Jesus looked him in the eye. And I think Judas looked him in the eye. And I don't know what that clash did. But it was a very tense, full moment, I think. It was like Jesus saying, I love you beyond measure. I'm here to show that. And Judas kind of said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. There's not a New Yorker here saying that, is there? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. Aren't we all here humble before the Lord saying, please, Lord, wash my feet so I can serve you and serve others? Is that the church I'm talking to? Oh, Lord, please, Lord. Please, Lord, because that church will change a state. That church will change a world. And so Judas, I think he had opportunities. So, yes, you're right. 11 disciples means that there was one missing. Judas is gone. But what we don't think about is one was re-included in that 11. So who was re-included? Peter was re-included. Do you remember what Peter just went through? Jesus said, hey, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, ain't no way. Who can do a good rooster crow? That was like a rooster with indigestion, I think. Come back! Or maybe getting started. Anyone can do a good rooster crow? Oh my goodness. That would make a hen blush. Yeah, anybody lay an egg? Well, there might not be other roosters here either. I mean, if you can do better, come on up. I'll give you a shot. And what you don't know is that in other cultures, roosters sound different. In Uruguay, a rooster sounds like this. Kikirikiri. I'm thinking, really? Our New York roosters are machos. But it doesn't matter how it sounds, it crowed. And Peter knew he was right, because I've just denied everything, that he doesn't exist and I don't know him. And it shows another scripture that Jesus saw Jesus' eyes again. And it wasn't washing feet at this time. It was just like, and I don't think it was a condemning look. I don't think it was, you dirty sinner. I think the look of Jesus to Peter was like, I love you. I love you with everything I got. I'm giving you everything. I'm ready to die for you. Don't deny me. Don't give up. Don't you? And I think Peter just wept bitterly because he knew that feeling. He knew what was going on. If you're hearing this and you're at a point of saying, no more. The disciples all took off, didn't they? They didn't hang around. They went back to fishing, other things, because their Savior, everything they were putting into this guy, he died. What's the scoop? And now he's coming back and saying, go tell my disciples, go here, go to Galilee. I want to say something. I want to share something with you all. And even Peter, not Peter, but Paul was down the road, was included as a disciple. And if you read 2 Corinthians 11, you're going to read a lot about Paul. He went through 195 times, lashed, beaten, left for dead. He was, read Acts 14 and part of 11, he was stoned. And I like to put a little sidebar in here. Paul was stoned once and I was stoned 22 times. Please, don't tell Paul that. I mean, it's another thing. I understand that. Don't tell Paul. But he was left for dead. And I don't remember reading anywhere in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul, after he gave that whole list out in the sea to be dead, floating around and just lowered it about, all the things he went through, I don't remember reading once where he got up and said, you know what, I think I'm going to call it quits right here. Could he? He could. Did he? No, he didn't. What right would I have after a brain bleed, being 95% dead, what right would I have to say, you know what, I think I'll just go back to the United States and make it work for me? No, that's not where it is. It's like, what's next? Hell, I just want to make sure I can. I just want to make sure that His Holy Spirit is with me. I just want to go back, and let's go back to Ecuador. We don't have a right to just stop because we feel like stopping. Paul didn't. Look what he went through. Why should we feel that we should? I can't. If He gives me breath, if He gives me His strength, we go to the end. Amen? Amen. And I think this thing gets me in the back each time. Hello, how are you? I think I'm going to go on this side. Sorry to bend you, but now I know why they're over here. I love Him. And I thank you again. I think AG has you down for these 10 years. You've been faithful, $30 a month to support us, $30 a month faithfully. And because of you, we have been able to keep going. After 10 years, I'm going to just, I know it's impossible. I'm just going to ask if even a couple dollars more a month to keep us going back to Ecuador, if that's even a possibility. It's not a requirement. It's just if it's possible. Keep us, throw us out, keep us going, because we want to do this. Verse 16, it said, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Are you reading that a little different this morning? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. You hear that pronounced many times? Go, 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 go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, in red again, all authority in heaven. How much? Is that what your Bible says too? Is anybody has a different version? Does it say something different? What does it say? All. If all authority has been given to Him and He's been dead in the grave for those days and comes back to tell us this, then why in the world are we walking around like we have some authority? Why are we fearing? No. In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, verse 1, verse 7, talks about He hasn't even given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to fear. So why are we afraid? Stop it. You other church. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. That word go, most of us think that word go in its original language is a command, and it's not in the command form. This word go means in your going, because the Holy Spirit never thought we would ever stop or sit. And here it says, in your going to Walmart, in your going to Price Choppers, in your going, do what? The command. Make disciples. The one thing we're not doing. It breaks my heart. It's got to break His. It's got to break His heart. What if one of the original disciples said, nah, good stuff, but nah, I'm not going to make disciples. Where would you be today if one of them said no? Then my question is, where is a future generation person going to be if you say no? It all works like that. Would you choose these disciples? No. A Peter? Give me a break. A Judas? Who would you choose? You can't. Because only God knows you inside and out. Only he will adopt you for his own. And he did. Because you are. He talked to his disciples in the Great Commission saying, just like he's talking to you this morning. It wasn't old times and the past. He's saying, you are my disciples today. And I want you to go make more that will make more that will make more. Oh, pastor, would it be okay if they all just got wild and made disciples? Dozens of them. Constantly. What if somebody here just said, no, these empty chairs, they're my responsibility. I will take 4 chairs and fill them in the next year. Let's get wild, because we serve a wild God. Because he's not a goosebump spirit. He's a dwelling, fills you, pushes you out, whether you can or cannot. It's not about your abilities or lack of abilities. It doesn't matter if you're 5% alive or 95% dead. He wants you. He's going to use you in a mighty way. You with me this morning? You're acting like this is for you, so I'm going to stop. And just maybe where you are, if you want to, maybe just slip up your hand and say, maybe I don't know you all. You all look wonderful. And there might be somebody just visiting because you're on a Thanksgiving thing with your family and you're the first time ever here. I want you to know this, the Jesus that I know in the Bible. Don't know me. Don't know my culture, because I'll repulse you. But to know him, you can't help but fall in love with him for who he is. Because he's the one that said, love me with all your heart, your mind, and soul. He said, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm doing for you. Loving you with everything I've got. And he does. And he loves you. So I don't know who you are, who you're not. So you could just, if you want to, we can just slip up our hands. And if you don't know him, you can say, Father, come into my heart. I want to know you like that missionary loves you. I want to love you like that. Give my very life for you. He'll understand that. He'll hear that this morning. But maybe you've already accepted Christ and you're afraid of something. I understand that. I understand humanity. I understand old age. I'm getting there. I'm understanding that. I'm understanding things hurt. Things don't work right. Up to 95% gone, I understand. If you're 96, you take my preaching place. But if you're not even at 95%, just a little bit, I want you to know he can heal you. You can take whatever you're afraid of and face it with faith in him, because that's his word. But read his word. Study his word. Get to let his word fill you up. And maybe you might just be in a place where you're saying, Holy Spirit, you see my hand extended? I just want you to fill me up today. Let this Thanksgiving be just a special Thanksgiving where I'm so thankful for what you're doing in my life. So thankful that you're taking care of my family and my health and you're taking care of my finances. And Lord, I just want to be faithful to you. I want to be obedient to you. And I want to make disciples like your word says. Not to look like me, but to look like you. Father, help me. Would you just raise your hands? Wherever you are, whatever you need, he's alive. He's right here. He's just right here just to do those things in your life. Just raise your hand and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me. Use me. Turn my life around. let me just be just poured on for you in the days that I have left. I give them to you, Lord. Amen, Lord. Amen. Oh my goodness. I've been so excited about being with you. And to finish off, the Bible when I read says, count your days. So I have 940 weekends left, if he allows me to live till 80. And I'm not promised that because it almost was last year. But if I have 940 weekends left, it was important to me to give you one of them. And that's not an easy thing when you only have 940 to give. But you're worth it. You're worth it. Because I expect some great things from you all. I expect you just to tear it up. Pastor's not going to mind. You tear it up. He'll fix it. Pastor, thank you so much for letting me come.